Good evening. Welcome to our worship service this evening. It's good to have you here. And I hope that our time together this evening in preparation for Lord's Day tomorrow morning, which will be October 17th, will be helpful and encouraging to you. And we're going to begin with a word of prayer. We are going to pray a little bit about grace, even as we talk a little bit about grace. But as we enter into this series in Romans chapter 12, entitled Transformed, don't be conformed to this world, it said in Romans 12, 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we do that, we enter now into a passage that talks about grace. And we need to understand this weekend what a big difference grace makes in our lives and what it means then to be grace-blessed people, graced, people whose minds and psyches are immersed in grace. And so let's pray about that. Father in heaven, thank you today that we are able to meet with you in this way with our Bibles open and thinking about your word and then open to being instructed by you and then to be taught how to think about ourselves and think about life in this world, about where we came from and where we are going. And so we thank you for the grace of God, the grace that you have shown to us, the grace that you have bestowed upon us, the grace that allows us to do every single thing that we do, and yet we so often take it for granted. And so I pray this evening as we meditate a bit on this subject of standing in grace, of resting in grace, of bathing in grace, that we would be softened by that we our hearts would be touched, but also that we would be encouraged by it and determined by it to put that grace to work, to live as though it matters. And so I pray that you would work with us in my own heart, in the hearts of those who would listen, whether this evening or tomorrow sometime or sometime in the future. And Lord, you know those things, we don't. And so we sow the seed, we trust that you'll take and put it to use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am aware as I speak to you this evening and then as I prepare then to speak again tomorrow morning to those who are gathered in our sanctuary that one of our members is preaching elsewhere today in the church where he pastored for 25 years. And that reminds me then that there are preachers preaching all over the place, all over the world, and not just this evening or tomorrow, but perhaps each day of the week in so many different kinds of settings. But the word of God going out and people working hard to try to explain it well and then allowing God to do what only he can do with the application of that word to people's lives. And so we pray that that this exercise is to God's pleasing. And beyond that, we leave it up to God, don't we? But I do pray that this will be beneficial to you. And so we are looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, having spent 1 week on Romans 12, 1 and 2. And if you listened last week, you are aware of the fact that we could have spent quite a bit more time on those first two full verses of this chapter. But we'll move on in chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, talk a great deal about grace. And we've got to think a little bit about what this grace is. And so let me read the passage, and then I've got 1, 2, and 3 at the top of the outline, which is the previous post on the Facebook page. And we'll think for a little bit about the different ways that God has bestowed grace upon us in our lives. And so, first of all, let's read that passage. I've given you the verses there on the front side of the page. They lay out, and it's pretty much the outline for tonight. For by the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to everyone among you, that would be the believers in Rome, and then by extension to all of us who have received this as the Word of God in our New Testaments. I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, or parts, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts, therefore, that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving, the one who teaches in teaching, the one who exhorts in exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so I've titled this message, Grace Put to Work, but how we put grace to work is different in each of the senses that I'd like to talk about grace with you for a few moments this evening, and those are 1, 2, and 3 at the top. First of all, we have what I would call the grace of life. That phrase shows up over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It's the top verse, or the first verse, on the right-hand side of the reference verse page or list. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so here in 1 Peter 3, talking about the marriage relationship, I think maybe is a fitting beginning illustration for what this grace of life is. It's the enjoyments that God gives to us in this life. He's framed us in a particular way. And so in the marriage relationship, you have a husband and wife who are spending years, decades together. And so they are life partners, and they enter into all kinds of experiences together. Some of those experiences are harrowing, and they cry together. And some of those experiences are blissful, and they laugh together. But to be able to share in the grace of life. It's not only husbands and wives that do that. Good friends can do that as well. There's a grace of life. There's just an enjoyment, and then the memories of doing those different kinds of things. The fact that we have physical bodies is part of the grace of life. And so if you have an enjoyment of taking a walk on a nice fall day, or some kind of physical activity, or perhaps some kind of a team sport that you're involved in. This is all part of the grace of life, the ability that we have to enter into work projects and to step back from our efforts and to look at it with some degree of pleasure. That's part of the grace of life, the ability to sit down with people and just interact, to exchange ideas, to read a book, to share a book, to hear music. All of these things are part of the grace of life. And that every good thing that we experience in this world is due to this grace of life. That is, apart from the grace of God, theologians call this common grace. It falls to those who are believers and to those who are unbelievers. But every expression of satisfaction, of pleasure, of enjoyment that we have, it's because of the grace of God. And we will come to a time one day when, for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, and we are joined with God and his Son Jesus in heaven forever, that this grace will abound even more so than what we've experienced in the present time. But the more sobering part of this is that those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and therefore covered by the blood, will stand before God and be judged for their sin, and they will be taken away from his presence. And they will be bereft then of every last evidence or shred of that grace of God for the rest of eternity. That is, there will be no pleasures, and there will be no blessings, and there will be no satisfactions, those things that we take for granted now. And so you can see right here at the very beginning that this discussion of grace helps lead to the transformed life that we're talking about in Romans chapter 12, because when someone understands that they live by the grace of God, and that we are, in a sense, immersed in the grace of God, and then we have the knowledge and the appreciation to return thanks to God for this, well, that puts us in the proper frame to be transformed, to live different kinds of lives than those who don't know God and therefore think that the things that they enjoy is just because they deserved it, or because they invented it, or somehow because they chose it themselves, or it's just lucky. And so it's a different kind of life when you know God, the giver of all grace and the one who bestows these things upon us. And we have to admit then, as I'll be making this point quite a bit through these opening numbers, we have to admit then that these pleasures, these satisfactions, these abilities, these engagements that we fulfill in this life due to the grace of God is not our own planning. It's not because we designed it. It's because God gave it. And he gave it not because we deserved it, but he gave it freely to us. And what a humbling thing that is then. That if you could put in a bucket all of the enjoyments of your life, what a wonderful thing that is. But to think then that you've had all those enjoyments and you thought they belonged to you, when actually they were gifts from God, well, it would be a shame if we didn't return thanks. And with this grace of life then, it is indeed to be enjoyed. We shouldn't feel guilty about it. The things that God has made and the things that God has given are meant to be partaken by us, to be used by us, to be enjoyed by us. And I think I've got a little bit to learn about that. Number two, I have the grace of salvation. And that verse is also on your right-hand page, just a small part of it, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And so that phrase, bringing salvation to all men, means that it's available for all, whoever would believe. Perhaps some interpreters have said that phrase means that this grace of God has appeared then to all kinds of men, bringing salvation. But whatever that means there, the grace of God has appeared, and it appeared in a particular way, primarily, not only through the prophets and the prophecies of the Old Testament, which were preparation for the coming of Jesus, but the grace of God has appeared in Jesus. There was a little boy born in Bethlehem to Joseph and Mary, Joseph being the placeholder father, though Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And a gift from God, and then anointed by the Holy Spirit in his baptism, and entered into public ministry, and touched the lives of all different kinds of people, and displayed a knowledge of the heavenly and a graciousness that's out of this world, and able to help the lives of people that nobody else even dared to help. Jesus appeared. He himself is the grace of God embodied, and so we've come to know him. But it didn't stop just with his earthly ministry. He went on to die on the cross for us, to die in our place, as it says, to give his life a ransom for many, in order that through his death we might have life, through his bearing of our sin we might have the gift of righteousness. And therefore, we are the beneficiaries through faith in Jesus Christ of this salvation, so great salvation, it says over in the book of Hebrews. Now, what does it mean to you then to be the recipient of this kind of grace, this second kind of grace, second in number, not second in importance, though perhaps you could say the one is built on the other, and yet this one has a glory to it that far exceeds the glory of our creation. And so what's it mean to you to be saved, to be the beneficiary of this salvation that's revealed to us in some measure now and will continue to be revealed, especially at the day when Jesus Christ comes again? Well, it changes everything, doesn't it? It answers the big questions. The broader gospel does. Where did we come from? Well, we came from God. I mean, he created the heavens and the earth, and he made man in his own image. And therefore, we are all descendants of Adam and Eve, and who came from the very fingertips of God. And we believe then that even today, God is vitally involved in the birth of children, of boys and girls. And so it's part of that grace of life. But where did we come from? And then we have to say, well, what went wrong? Well, what went wrong is that sin entered into the world. And people that have a whole different philosophy that does not include the grace of God, they say, well, no, we descended from different kinds of other life forms and all this. Well, where did we come from? Well, we don't know, really know, but it was kind of a mess, but somehow it came into order. And then we say, what went wrong? When they said, well, nothing went wrong. This is the survival of the fittest. I say, no, that can't be, because I was sitting in the Walmart parking lot just a little while ago, and a man came out dressed in pajamas and slippers. This is not the survival of the fittest. He escaped somehow that whole scenario. And so what went wrong has to be answered, because clearly in this world, not everything is as it should be. With just up the road, shots being fired at the shopping mall earlier today, everything's not the way that it should be. And the gospel gives us the answer to that, is that sin has entered into the world, and it has entered into us, and all of creation is burdened by it. And so Jesus came to save us from our sins. Oh, so there's a correction. Yes. So where are we going? Well, we're walking into Jesus and into this salvation and into the future that he himself is providing for us. Well, what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Well, we're supposed to put this grace to work, that we live and we enjoy this grace of life, and now we stand amazed at this grace of God that brings salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. We're seeking to glorify God in all of our lives. We're seeking to elevate the name of Jesus Christ so that those who don't know may hear, and that those who have heard would be reminded and would not forget and wander off. And so to live a grace-filled life then means that this grace is something that thrills our souls because of how it's changed us. That we know our sins, but we also know that our sins are forgiven. We know that people disappoint us, but we know that Jesus will never disappoint us, and that God always keeps his promises. We know that the promises and programs of men will fail, but we know that the promise and program of God will be fulfilled, and that Jesus indeed is coming again someday to bring us into a new heavens and new earth in which only righteousness dwells, and so we will ever be with the Lord. It changes our whole view of life and our purpose of life. But then we come to number three of the different aspects or kinds of grace that we're thinking about. And number three is the one then that Paul goes on to talk about in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And this is what I call grace gifts. And these are gifts to be used. These are gifts that the Spirit of God would give to various members of the body of Christ. And you would see a sampling of these gifts in a local congregation of believers. Not everybody is the same. Not everybody has the same gifting. And these grace gifts then make us useful in, let's call it, the family enterprise. That is the family of God and the mission of God. That would be the kingdom of God. And even though we are as though an outpost from what's going on in heaven, there's still work to do here. And so the work that we do then is bearing forth the name of Jesus Christ and then seeking to live to the glory of God, no matter what it is that we do in our jobs, in our homes, in our entertainments. It's interesting, this list of the grace gifts, to think about how it is that the Spirit of God gives these to us, and yet somehow they are intertwined with some of our natural giftings as well. And so these natural giftings then are bestowed commonly upon all kinds of people, but in a particular way then the Spirit of God would come upon those who have particular natural gifts and augment those gifts or redirect them in particular ways so that they can be used. And sometimes through the wisdom of God, he takes his spiritual gifts and brings them to a person who has no natural gifting in that particular area and causes them to excel nonetheless, just to prove that it's from above and not from below. And so God is able to do that and make us then useful in his work, in his kingdom, in the lives of other people, and it happens in a variety of ways. Now, in our bulletin tomorrow, and you don't have a copy of the bulletin, but I do, and at the top of our worship page there, I've printed a verse and a half or so from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me," that's to Jeremiah, right at the beginning of this prophecy, so this would be early in Jeremiah's life. Perhaps he was only a teenager at the time when this came, and he went on to be a prophet for, well, decades after that. But it says there, "Before I formed you," that would be God, "before I, the Lord, formed you in the womb, I knew you." And I would take that to be somewhat akin then to this grace of life, the number one on our outline. Jeremiah, before you were even born, I knew you. And Psalm 139 talks about this quite a bit. We read that as a scripture reading over a number of weeks, just a few weeks ago. But it's how, before you were born, I knew you, and I knit you together. I designed you. And so your particular life, in the ways that you've been able to enjoy and find satisfaction and pleasure and all those different kinds of things, well, God had something to do with that. But this verse goes on and says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you." And this idea of consecration is to take something and elevate it to a level of special use or special favor. And we could almost call this then this salvation that has appeared to all men. And now you've been placed in that company of those who know God and have been put to special place and favor. You are in the beloved. And so with Jeremiah, God did that, and he does that with believers as well. But then the verse doesn't stop there. It says one more time, "And I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." And so Jeremiah is given a particular role, just as you have been given particular role or roles in the body of Christ for the sake of the kingdom of God. And now this comes then to the title of the message. It's a gift to be used. It's a gift to be put to work. And it's a pleasure to do so, even as it's a pleasure to contribute to a family business. If you're the son and you have worked alongside the father and he invests you with certain abilities and responsibilities, and you're able to help that business move along and to fulfill its mission, we also are able to do that in the body of Christ. So now then, as we go further into this text, it says then that we must not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Well, you can't really spend time thinking about the operation of the grace of God in our lives that gives to us everything that's enjoyable, the grace of life, and redeems us so that our sins are forgiven and we have peace with God and hope everlasting. So changes where we came from and where we're going and why we do what we do. And it's a gift of God, and we didn't deserve it. We didn't work for it. It was given to us freely by Jesus Christ and by his sacrifice for us. And then on top of them, that we are favored by God in order to be able to serve in particular ways and be firsthand involved, participating in things that are beyond the scope of human ability, that God does through us, through our fingertips or through our words, blesses those things with growth, with transformation that we couldn't do ourselves. And so if we understand grace, we could not possibly think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. It's impossible. And so I've given you a verse there as well, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. And when I used to be involved in a weekly Bible study with my friend Jeff, it was one of his favorite verses. And it says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am," as Popeye said. "I am what I am." But I'm not sure if Popeye understood it's by the grace of God. And apart from the grace of God, what we is would be pretty much folly or vanity. And Paul goes on to say, "And his grace toward me did not prove vain." Well, why didn't it prove vain? Well, because Paul understood the grace of life and he enjoyed it. And Paul understood the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace that appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, and he was amazed by it. And Paul then was the beneficiary of grace gifts in his life, and he put them to work. And so he's not ashamed, but he's excited, and he's participating, and he's engaging. And so he says, these things were not in vain. Oh, I didn't come up with it all. I didn't design it. It wasn't through me pulling up my bootstraps or working. No, God gave it all, but it wasn't in vain. Because I didn't ignore the giver, and because I put it to use. And so the rest of this verse goes on, "But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." And Paul says it well, doesn't he? I worked, but it wasn't me. It was God working with me. And that's the idea then, and that's the transformation that we're talking about. Now, we go a little bit further here, and it talks then about the body of Christ in verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, the members do not have all the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." I've given you 1 Corinthians 12, which is perhaps the master passage on this body life and the members of the body and the variety within the body. And I've given you just a small part of that. You could go back in 1 Corinthians 12 and review this for yourselves. "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked," Do we do that? Do we give more honor to those who seem to lack the most spectacular gifts or the most notable gifts? God does. Do we? So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care of one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so it's getting around to that idea that we all do indeed belong to one another. So that your gifts are my gifts, not that I can exercise your gifts because God has given them to you to exercise, but they are then shared with all of us, and we're delighted when one another has gifts given from God, and we are able to bask in the expression of those gifts. You might remember that I've told you before about Jonathan Edwards, the preacher from the 1700s out in the state of Connecticut when it was still colonies. And he preached a sermon called Heaven is a World of Love. And in that sermon, he talks about how within the body, the community of the redeemed, there is no competition and there is no resentment towards those who seem to be elevated in some ways, so that we bask in enjoyment and the favor of being in the presence of those who have been elevated and favored by God in some particular way. And likewise, then, those in the community of the redeemed who are seemingly more favored with gifts or responsibilities or exercises of grace are very happy then to bestow those blessings on those who seem to have less. And there is nothing of selfishness or hoarding for self, but always more of sharing. And the body of Christ here on earth is to manifest this in every way possible today, even though we are not yet on the other side. We are practicing for heaven now. And so in the exercise of gifts and then in the sharing with one another, we are doing what God wants us to do. We are putting, well, grace to work. And so then we come down then a little bit further, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And then you'll notice on your page and on the online page, unlike the printed page that will be distributed in our gathered service, I've given you some words in faint red. I guess it's kind of pink, but I don't want to admit to that. But I've noted the words that aren't actually in the text. And in some of our translations, they italicize those words so that we know that they've added them, the translators have added them to give the sense, except I'm not sure how much they help with the sense. And so verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Well, Paul didn't say let us use them. He lets you figure that out for yourself as you read this listing of gifts and his directions concerning them. The other thing that I would note in this list, and it applies to the first four of them, is he says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. But there is no our in the Greek text, or in the our in verse 7, or the second half of verse 7, his teaching. No, it's not his, it's in the teaching. It's as though self has been removed from Paul's references here, but the translator somehow wanted to put it back in, perhaps just to personalize it, but in personalizing it, they made it about us. And it's not really about us. God gives his gifts, and he gives his gifts intelligently. That is, he gives his gifts according to his will, or in some places it says, as the Spirit wills. So there is good reason for why you have the gifts. It's that you don't know what the good reason is, and the rest of us don't know what the good reason is either. But God has his reasons. But now that he has given this gift, you, getting credit for it, isn't part of the equation. And so this would be better to read if prophecy in proportion to faith, in proportion to the faith that you have, the insight that you've been given. But it's not really about you. It's about the body. And it's not just about the body. It's really about the head of the body. It's about Jesus. And so grace, then, as we understand it and as we engage with it and as we put it to work, it leaves the promotion of self off to the side. And when churches become arenas for the promotion of self, then something has gone seriously wrong. And so that makes then these online broadcasts a little bit of a problem, because here I have my face pasted to a screen, and so if someone comes to this page and chooses to look up or to follow or to take a glance at any of these posts, well, it's too prominent. It's as though I need to be in the dark doing these things, and invisible and anonymous, in order that Christ could be glorified and not the face of some preacher. And I've tried to practice that, and we've tried to practice that over the years, and so our church sign is not like other church signs in that the name of the pastor isn't listed out on the church sign. And I think there's good reason why the name of the pastor. Because if you were going to name the name of the pastor, you really ought to name all the other names of all the other gifted people, which would be all of the believers in the congregation. All of those names should be listed, or else none of those names should be listed, and there should be the understanding then that the whole function and mission of this church is to raise up the name of Jesus Christ, not the name of anybody else. And so then on our website as well, you will have to look quite deeply in the website to find out who the pastor of the church is. Because my point would be is it really don't matter. It doesn't matter. If you're going to a church because of the identity of the pastor, well, I think you're going for the wrong reason. Because the real reason you should go to a church is because it's a good place to get to know Jesus. And so this whole point from what I would call a mistranslation, but I do think it's important part of the teaching of these grace gifts, is it's not a vehicle for the promotion of self. Now, to go over these quickly, and I don't know how long I've been preaching here so far. I see that little timer down there. It's kind of Facebook to put that up for us so that we could see that. I'll go through these relatively quickly, but the listing of them is if prophecy in proportion to faith, in service in the serving, in the one who teaches in the teaching, the one who exhorts in the exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so let me just comment briefly on these and give perhaps just a couple of insights, though the first one I think is the most difficult one. If prophecy in proportion to faith, well, what is this talking about? What is this gift of prophecy? And remember that prophecy in the Bible is not primarily foretelling future events, but as the Bible teachers have used the idiosyncrasies of the English language, it's not foretelling, but it's forthtelling. That is, it's just telling what the Word of God is. And so that's a function of this prophecy, but it seems in particular that this word of prophecy is a gift given to certain people where they have insight into the ways of God. I would not classify this as some kind of additional revelation that they receive. It's just that God has given them the insight of faith to understand something of the ways of God so that they would see how that applies to us in our particular situation and what it is that we ought to set about doing now. It may have something to do with what Blackaby had talked about some time ago, where you try and think, what is God up to, and let's get alongside him and be doing it with him. And those who then have this prophecy according to a proportion of faith are those who are able to see through a fog that most of us don't see very well through. And so that's a wonderful help to a congregation, and yet we've got to be careful with that. Because there are people today, and I talked a little bit about this last week, that are taking this idea and they say, well, Jesus came and now we can do everything Jesus did, or the apostles were sent out and now we can do everything that the apostles do. And so you hear many, many Christians say, well, God told me this and God told me that, and I'm a little bit skeptical about that. Just because you had an idea doesn't mean that God gave you the idea. And just because you happened to have an idea while your Bible was open on your lap doesn't mean that that was an idea or a suggestion from God. And we ought to be a little bit more careful about that. And even as I tell you about my skepticism, I have to honestly remind myself and you that skepticism is not really a spiritual gift, nor is criticism. If some of you think you have the spiritual gift of criticism or cynicism, I don't really think that those are the gifts of the Spirit, though discernment is, and maybe with discernment, I'm right to be cautious about those who would say, Lord, Lord, but the Lord would say, I don't know what you're talking about. That wasn't me. You aren't Samuel, and I didn't speak to you in the middle of the night the way that you're claiming that I spoke to you. And so be careful with this. The gift of prophecy, not something to be despised. An insight into the works and the ways of God at a particular place in a particular time. But no, not a spokesman for God in a sense where you speak and everybody else should listen. It always has to be matched, tested by the words of Scripture. Secondly, if service in our serving, the third one, the one who teaches in teaching. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, we've got verses there, and I think I've written those down somewhere. Yes, it's at the bottom of the page. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God, and whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the grace which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And so Peter then, quite simply, separates these gifts into two categories, one of speaking and one of serving, and then he helps to help us appreciate these gifts as understanding that when we have a speaking function, we speak then as those who are speaking the oracles of God. That is, we aren't speaking of ourselves or from ourselves, but we're taking the word of God and we're explaining that and we're applying that in particular ways. And those who serve then are to serve not with their own strength, but with the strength that God supplies. And so Peter does a favor to us in taking these two categories and saying, it's not about you. It's not your mind or it's not your strength and abilities, but it's God working his grace through the lives of his people as he sees fit, and all the glory goes to God. But the idea of it here is, well, if you're going to serve, then get to the serving. One of the problems that we have in the body of Christ is that we talk about things more than we do things. We talk about praying sometimes more than we pray, and I am so thankful in our congregation, as a result of God's providential ordering of events, whether it has to do with a pandemic or whether it has to do with illnesses, that our congregation has been drawn to a particular exercise of a prayer and care in prayer for one another during this last season. And it's something that we needed to discover and embrace again in a new, in a broader way. And so God has done that. But in the course of the church and in the course of individual Christian lives, there is the truism that we tend to talk about praying more than we actually pray. And if that's true, then it may be true that we actually talk about serving more than we actually do the serving. And the point here would be that if you are gifted to serve, then please serve. Do it. Oh, I'm sure there's forethought, and there should be prayer in that, and there might be counsel in that, or gaining participation in that kind of thing. I'm not trying to discount those things. But talking about service and not serving is not putting grace to work as we ought. And that applies then to the teaching as well. Do the teaching. Find ways to teach. You can teach one. Find a person and teach that one or two. Find ways to do that. And then beyond that, the one who exhorts in exhortation, this word exhortation could also be the word translated encouragement as well. It can have the sense of pleading with a person to move, to change, to grow, to put into practice, or perhaps to cease from some activity. It can be preachy, but it can also be the brother or the sister who comes along and side and puts an arm over the shoulder and says, here, let me walk with you and help you to walk in the path that you should walk. And so those are some of the things that we can do. And this exhortation then is a little bit of a cross between the speaking category, I would think, and the serving category, because it's very personal. And you're personally engaged with another or a group of persons for their benefit. The one who contributes with generosity. And here I have a phrase written down in my notes of being open-hearted towards people. And you've had the experience, haven't you, of feeling your heart close. Perhaps you've been hurt, maybe you've just gotten tired out, and it seems as though you go into shutdown mode a little bit. But the one who contributes to do it open-handedly, open-heartedly, and then in to open your hands as well. And this is the way that we should do it. The verse that I have in my notes, 2 Corinthians 9:11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And now in 2 Corinthians 9, he's talking about an actual financial gift that the people in Europe were probably not called Europe at that point, but outside of Asia Minor, we're going to send back then towards some of the famine-stricken churches and even all the way back to Jerusalem. But there's a generosity here of the actual doing of it and the blessing and the sharing of these things. The one who leads with zeal, this idea of leading can be translated as well as helping. A verse from Titus says that we should be careful to engage in good deeds. And if you engage in good deeds, this verse says that you should do it with zeal, or another word would be earnestness. Put yourself into it. Don't do it half-heartedly. if the translation here is right, that those who lead, well, that also should be done with earnestness and zeal. 1 Peter 5 mentions this particularly with those who are called elders, and he addresses them and says that they should do it willingly and then fervently as well. And then finally, we come the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. The Greek word there can be actually translated into an English word, hilarity, to help to show mercy with hilarity. And God, Paul uses that same word over in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, talking about that giving section, that we ought to give with hilarity. It's not a chore. Oh, you say, well, yes, sometimes expressing mercy to people is, no, it's not a chore. It's a delight to be able to show mercy to those who need mercy. And that's the way it's done by those who are the beneficiaries of the grace of God. It's their privilege and it's their pleasure to show mercy. And with what authority can I say that? Well, it's the authority of Jesus Christ, who for our sakes became poor, who for our sakes died in our place. He showed mercy to us, even though we deserved no mercy, just like we deserved no grace. And he was willing and ready to engage in that act of sacrifice for us, to show those who deserve no mercy great and amazing mercy. And so, what a transforming thing to be immersed in grace, to be conscious of this grace, and to then respond to these graces in our lives, the grace of life, the grace of salvation, and also these grace gifts in our lives. I hope you're responding to this. Have you responded to Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you said, yes, you are the salvation, the Savior that I need, because there is no other? Well, that would be the beginning of it, wouldn't it? Start there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you that whatever way we turn, whatever angle we look at life, grace becomes obvious to us. So much so that our lives would be unrecognizable apart from this grace. And therefore then, I pray that we'd run with it. I pray that we'd embrace it. Pray that we would bury ourselves in it, be clothed in it. I pray that we'd put this grace to work. And we recognize that we can only do this because you've brought it to us. Thank you for Jesus, who loved us so much that he died in our place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for joining, and I hope you have a good Lord's Day. And I hope you walk and stand and run and play and serve in grace. Bye-bye.